We start taking this extraordinary journey together in Lent as we make our way with our Savior to the cross. And just like all journeys in life, we meet the most interesting of characters along the way. Now, some of the characters that we meet in our own lives, in our own story as it unfolds, present major roles in our lives. They help to shape the person we become. And still others are only in our lives for just a moment. But either way, they both help to move us closer to the goals that we have for life. And so today we talk about the extraordinary nobodies. People the world would say really aren't that significant. People that the world would say really don't matter. But God never would say that about any of us. And so this morning we'll start off with the very first two of the extraordinary nobodies that we'll talk about in this series of Lent. That each of them helped to play a small role in the story of our salvation. It's not that they accomplish our salvation, only Jesus Christ has the power to do that, but each of them, by their connection to Jesus Christ, moves us to a deeper understanding of God's intention for salvation for all of us. And so this a couple of weeks ago, I was introduced to a man that I never paid any attention to in my 25 years of biblical study. It was at a conference, Council on Finance and Administration meeting, of all places, Bob. You don't think that you're going to go to there to get inspired, to be honest with you. But Reverend David Palmer from Kent United Methodist, he's our chairperson, and he introduced me to this man named Benaiah. And this man named Benaiah he shows up in two different places in the Bible, 1 and 2 Samuel 23, and then later on he shows up in 1 Chronicles. Now Benaiah, his dad was a priest, but Benaiah didn't choose to follow in his dad's footsteps. He chose a much more hands-on profession, you might say. And all along, you might say, well, Bill, what in the world does Benaiah have anything to do with Jesus Christ? Well, to be quite frank with you, not a whole lot. Not a whole lot. But he was a part of King David's go-to men, the group of guys that David used to accomplish things that nobody else wanted to do. Now, Benaiah was not the kind of guy that you'd want to sit next to at a big party. He wasn't fancy. He didn't lead David's kingdom armies. He didn't lead the royal armies. Instead, his job was to be the commander of the mercenary groups. You know all those expendable forces that you throw out into battle first in order to soften up the enemy, being okay with the fact that all of them may die, so that the kingdom's armies could come in and ultimately get the glory of the victory. Benaiah was that kind of guy. And if you think about Benaiah, he was probably the person that you know in your life that goes and does all of the heavy lifting. He does the stuff that nobody else wants to do. And again, you might say, well, Bill, what does that have to do with King David at all, or ultimately with Jesus? Well, the fact is, King David is in the ancestry of Jesus. And because of people like Benaiah, King David was able to survive, and not just survive, but thrive in his kingship. And so because of people, these extraordinary nobodies that were around King David, the God's mission for this world, God's story of salvation, continues on. And just like so many of our stories, it's unlimited nobodies, people whose names don't get acknowledged, that add to our lives to make our lives who we are today. And so Benaiah was called to do the junk that nobody else wanted to do. I think it's interesting that different translations of the Bible will have different words that are used, and depending on the translation. And Allison, the translation that you use today from NRSV, which usually I go to, described Benaiah killing a handsome Egyptian. Now, you might ask yourself, why in the world would you kill a handsome Egyptian? Well, maybe his beauty was just too threatening to the kingdom. But I'm curious about that, because so many other translations actually describe him as an Egyptian giant. That David was done with his giant-killing days way back in the days of Goliath, that he took out Goliath, but there were other giants that threatened the kingdom. And so this man came about, and other translations describe this man as this Egyptian man as being about 7 feet tall, which is really tall in our day. And back in that day, in the biblical times, that was humongous. And so when you have a problem, King David had a problem, who would he call on? He would call on Benaiah to do the stuff that nobody else was willing to do. And Benaiah went and took care of the problem. Benaiah was also the person that when it came time to hand over the kingship between King David and his son Solomon, there were other groups of people that wanted to vie for that kingship, and they were planning to have a coup, and a violent coup at that. But Benaiah was the one who sought out all of these political rivals and took care of it. Benaiah was the person that you sent to do the stuff that you didn't want to do. Now, all of us have jobs in our lives that we don't want to do. Perhaps it's cleaning the toilets at your house. Perhaps it's scrubbing the kitchen floor. But either way, we all know that even though these aren't things that we want to do, these are still jobs that need to be done, and somebody has to do it. And so Benaiah was that person. And so along comes this problem that's brought to King David's attention, that a lion has fallen into a pit. Again, we get to some translation problems. Now, if a lion had fallen into a pit in the kingdom, why would that be a problem that would need to be brought to the king's attention? As far as I'm concerned, if there's a lion in a pit, that's one less lion that's going to eat me as I walk down the road. It sounds like a good thing to me. Why would you have to send somebody down to go take care of the lion? Well, David Palmer, in his devotion in that finance meeting, described, he said that word in Hebrew could be translated as either pit or cistern. And so if a lion had fallen into the cistern, which is where all of the people collected their drinking water, well, that would be an issue. That would be something you needed to bring to the king's attention. King David, the lion's in our drinking water. Somebody needs to do something about that. I don't know about you, but in my Shoregate parsonage, we used to have mice in the parsonage, and I was able to deal with the mice. I wasn't very good at it, but I could deal with it. If there was a lion in the parsonage, Walt, I'm going to be calling the trustees to come figure that one out. And so who was the person that King David called? He called on Benaiah. And Benaiah was willing to go into places that no one else was willing to go. He found himself crawling down into the middle of a dark and miserable pit to go and face off with a lion, not only on a good day, but also on a snowy day. If you ever think that your problems can't get worse, believe me, there are days in which problems do get worse. Now imagine crawling down into a pit, a dark pit, to go take care of a lion that's trapped, that's hungry, and is ferocious. And not only that, but it's on a day in which your feet are going to probably slip out from underneath you. The fact is, Benaiah simply went. He didn't question it, and he went. So what's the lesson for us all today? Well, the fact is that there are jobs that need to be done that nobody loves to do them, but they still need to be done. And the way in which we address those jobs, the way in which we are willing to go to places that no one else is willing to go, the way in which we choose to face the lions, the fearsome things that each of us have to face on a daily basis, those things are the precursor to going chasing the God-given dream that God has given to each and every one of us. And Benaiah was willing to go and to climb back up out of that pit in the belief that there is a better day for tomorrow. And that leads us to our second extraordinary nobody. It's a woman named Rahab. Now, who is Rahab in the Bible? Well, as it turns out, in the direct lineage of Jesus, they talk about Rahab being the great-great-grandmother of King David. The great-great-grandmother of King David. And not only that, then, she gets listed down into the lineage of Jesus in the book of Matthew. And not too many women's names are included in Jesus' lineages. Only a few women's names show up. Usually only I paid attention to the guys. And so why would you pay attention to a woman like Rahab? Again, I ask you, who was Rahab? Well, there's really no nice way to put it. Rahab was a prostitute. And not only a prostitute, but she was a foreign prostitute, a Canaanite, one of the chief competitors to the Jewish people. And not only that, but what was Rahab's claim to fame? She was a liar. And so when you think about the different things, about the different people that you find in your own family tree, we all have those scandalous individuals. And in Jesus' family tree, he had a prostitute, a foreign prostitute at that, and she was a liar. She was a liar. And you think to yourself, why in the world did they choose to remember this person? There was a reason we chose to remember her. And if you think that the story of salvation that we have is not full of scandal, and friends, we ought to probably take a moment to review that. Because how did Jesus come into this world? He came into this world in the birth of his mother was a virgin teenage woman who was unwed. He was born outside of wedlock. Now, if you went and made that claim today that you had a virgin birth, Today, I think all of us would kind of look at you kind of kooky, but back in that day, that could have gotten you killed. It could have gotten Mary killed. And how did Jesus ultimately achieve our salvation? Well, his means of execution was to be hung upon a tree, which according to the Old Testament means that you are cursed forever. And it's reiterated in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that if you are hanged upon the tree, that means that God has cursed you forever. And so Jesus takes the place as the symbol of our curse, which is the cross, and he transforms it into the means of our salvation. And that's the work that our God does. God takes what the world said is scandalous, what the world said is a curse, and he turns it upside down to bring about our salvation. And I love that about the God who loves us dearly. One of my favorite Christmas Eve Christmas carols is Joy to the World. We sing it right after Silent Night, Holy Night, every Christmas Eve. And one of the lyrics in Joy to the World, it says this, is as far as his blessings flow, as far as the curse is found. His blessings flow as far as the curse is found, which is exactly a reference to the curse of the cross. And so if God's in the business of taking the scandalous and taking the curses of life and turning them upside down to use them to bring about God's salvation, then why not pick a foreign prostitute who's a liar to use as a means to bring about our salvation? And God chose Rahab, and Rahab's a part of Jesus' family tree. And so in the Joshua chapter 2, in that story, it was up to Moses to lead the people to the promised land, but he didn't take him over the Jordan River. That was going to fall on Joshua's shoulders. And he knew that going and inheriting the promised land was not going to be easy. So he sent ahead of him two spies to kind of scope out the whole scene in Jericho. And apparently these spies weren't particularly all that good. Because almost immediately, once they enter into Jericho, the king of Jericho was aware that they were there. He sent out his men to find them, arrest them, and have them killed. So here we have these two spies that Joshua sends out running for their lives in the city of Jericho. And they find themselves running into the house of Rahab, seeking refuge. Now, Rahab didn't know these men. She didn't owe them anything. As a matter of fact, she was going to be putting her life at risk if she would have chosen to help them. It's almost immediately afterwards, the king's men were kicking in her door, and she had to make the choice. Do I reveal the fact that I've hidden them, or do I lie to save them? Well, friends, we all know lying's a sin. But somehow in the story of salvation, God is able to take that sin and redeem it. Because she hides the men. She hides them in order to save their life. And ultimately, as we know, Jericho falls. But Rahab's life was saved. And she became inherited, she was brought, and she became a part of God's people. The promised land became her land too. And she was willing to leave behind one life, which was killing her as a prostitute. And God gave her a new life, a life as a wife and a mother. And ultimately, she was remembered in the line that led to our Savior Jesus Christ. It was her blood running through those veins also. And so what does this say to us? One of the precursors to opening the doors for our future is being willing to believe in a better day tomorrow and being willing to do the hard thing today because we know that there is a better tomorrow to come. And Rahab was willing to do all of these things. You look at the entire story of our salvation, and you, as far back as you want to trace it, you can continue to find tons of people that were forced to make hard choices today to believe that there is a better day coming tomorrow. Over and over it happens. Rahab and Benaiah were just two of those individuals, two of those extraordinary nobodies that God would never have thrown off to the side, that what the world has said was valueless, God said is precious, that God was not only able to put, was unwilling to put a value, a monetary value on Rahab's life, he said, you are precious. As a matter of fact, I would die for you. And so when the world saw, God saw that the world was in a mess, he looked around and says, gosh, somebody's got to do something about this. And when he realized nobody else could do it but him, he came to us in the form of Jesus Christ. He came to us as God's Son. And there upon the cross on Good Friday, Christ did what no one else would want to do, what no one else could do. And he accomplished that day. The hard work that he did on Good Friday opened up the joy to come on Easter Sunday. And so our lessons for this day and this Lenten journey is don't run away from the hard work that no one else is willing to do. As a matter of fact, it's opening a door, probably an opportunity to your future. And be willing to go where no one else is willing to go. And be willing to face the lions that confront you. Have that courage, because there is a better tomorrow to come. In the name of our Savior, amen. Friends, let us prepare to receive the sacrament of Holy Communion.